Habakkuk chapter 3.
I just love you folks. You're just the greatest. Would you please stand for the reading of God's beautiful word?
Amen. It's good. Folks, listen really closely to this passage. It's one of the most important passages in the Bible on serving the Lord. Listen very closely. Read it, Ruthie.
Let's see. This is right after Matthew, right?
Okay. Habakkuk 3:17.
Okay. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation.
Ruthie, I want you to read that again. This is so important, folks. This is the book of Job in two verses. Can a person serve God just because he's God? The book of Job teaches us nothing about suffering. Nothing. That's why so many people misunderstand it. The purpose of the book of Job is, can you serve God solely because he's God? Even if he gives you nothing? That's the purpose of the book of Job. Now, read this passage again. This is where we're going to end today. This is where we'll end up right here. So, Ruthie, read it one more time and then pray, please.
I feel like sometimes we use God as a vending machine, you know.
Right, we do.
Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty,
it's amazing.
Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Would you pray with me, please? How we love you, dear, dear Father. Not just for what you can give us, but for who you are and that you love us. That we are always in your care, even when the cattle barns are empty, the fields are barren. There's no fruit on the fruit trees. Still, we love you. You are the God of our salvation.
Amen.
We give you praise and glory and honor. May we never, Lord, disappoint you, fail you. But we know, Lord, that's going to happen. But still, you will forgive. We love you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. We will never forget. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. I love you, baby. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. This is right after his baptism. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," let's stop right there. We're going to pick up right where we left off 2 weeks ago, talking about the question marks and the ifs in the Bible. When Satan attacked Jesus, he ratcheted up the pressure. The first jab at Jesus from the devil was, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God." Satan knew this was going to be a sensitive spot in Jesus' life. This is very interesting. Now watch me. Stay with me now. Stay with me now. Satan knew that this was going to be a real challenge for Jesus, and therefore he used this temptation at the beginning and the end of Jesus' public ministry. Is it not interesting? When Jesus first starts, what does Satan say? "Jesus, if you are the Son of God." When Jesus is on the cross, What does the crowd, prompted by Satan, of course, what does the crowd say? If you are the Son of God, come down and we will believe you. Do you see it? Beginning and end. Satan is hitting Jesus hard below the belt. He's cheating. He is actually making him wonder, are you truly the Son of God as that voice said that you were? And so he started with this temptation and he ended with the same temptation. But in both cases, it didn't work. Jesus overcame by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it here and he did it at the cross. Let me remind you. Now listen to me. Listen. Temptation overcome helps us overcome other temptations. When you struggle with something in life, you have a sin in your life that recurs, and most of us do. We have things in our life by our personality, by the way we were raised. There's just certain things that tempt us, certain things that we're susceptible to leaning toward. When we win victory over those things, the Bible says that you are to make requests with thanksgiving. You offer thanks and then you make the request. When you are struggling against a temptation that you have won before in the past, bring it back up. Let that be a part of your thanksgiving. Let it be a part of confidence for you. The Lord has given you victory there. Before you come confident that he will do it again. I've told you, I share with you, I'm addicted to food and have been all of my life. And I've struggled. I had 2 heart attacks and a stroke to prove it. 20 years ago. And I either had to control my habits or I was going to die. It was one of the two. And I was as addicted to food as anybody you know is to marijuana or anything else you can think of. I still, as I've told you, I'll tell you again, it's true. There are days I want to eat the doorknob. It's the hardest thing in the world in my life has been for 20 years to control this passion I have for food. But, God did give me victory. God did do a miracle. It's an everyday miracle. Not just a sometime, everyday miracle. God gave me a miracle. And therefore, when I struggle with it, as I did over the Easter weekend and coming out of that and weight started going up again, I would begin my prayers with thanksgiving. Lord, you have done this for me for 20 years. And now here I am again. And I believe because you've helped me before, you will help me again. The same thing is true of profanity. When I was a teenager, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. I learned to curse when I was in the 3rd grade. You curse like a sailor. And one of the hardest things I ever had to do was when God began to deal in my life, I had to quit cursing. It was one of the most difficult things I ever had to do. But God did a miracle in my life, and it was a miracle. It was a miracle. And now, I've not said a curse word since I was a teenager. I'm grateful for that. I appreciate it. I'm so grateful. I consider it an everyday miracle. And if I'm ever tempted to, I will go back and I will bring to the table with thanksgiving, Lord, you gave me victory here and I believe you will do it again. Satan hit Jesus twice, beginning and end. He overcame it at the first and he overcame it at the end. Let your victories be the basis of your thanksgiving when you make new requests to overcome temptation. You can almost hear Satan's derision in his voice, can't you? Are you God's son? If so, why not prove it? 7 weeks ago, you heard a wonderful voice, but if that's really true, if you really are what that voice said you are, why don't you openly display it for us? John the Baptist said, you just almost hear Satan saying these things. John the Baptist said that God could raise up witnesses from the stones if he wanted them to. And if you're one with the Father, why don't you prove who you are by doing something that's a lot easier than raising up children of Abraham from stones? Now, in that little imaginary scene that I just built for you, did you notice two things? There were two things that Satan used in that little imaginary scene I built. He began his sentences with if, and he finished them with a question mark. When you read the Bible, make sure that you do not add ifs and question marks to what you're reading. Let me give you 3 examples. 3 examples. Ready? Number 1. Paul said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We read it this morning together. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, here's how Satan will translate that for you. If you call on the name of the Lord, can you really do that? Do you really think you're good enough to call on the name of the Lord? And even if you could, do you really believe that you would be saved? David said, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will support you. Satan will interpret that in your heart. Cast your burden on the Lord? You know you're too much of a worrywart to do that. You can't even do that. And even if you could, do you really think a busy God wants to take time to help you? Be careful of the ifs and the question marks. Jesus said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. And Satan says, takes the same Bible verse and will say, if you see Jesus, don't you think that's kind of presumptuous for you to think that a sinner like you in your heart can really be familiar with him? And even if you could, do you really believe any human, even somebody as good as Jesus, could really be equal with God and can see the Father? Beware the ifs and the question marks. Now, listen to me, learn this, and learn this well. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my favorite writer of the 20th century, the one who was one of the Queen's doctors, and left that to become a minister because he got tired of dealing with the symptoms of what was wrong with his patients and decided to go for the source and became a pastor. He followed G. Campbell Morgan, one of the most famous names at his church, as a prestigious pastor. When I was a young preacher, I read David Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, great Christians are always talking to themselves about spiritual things. That has stuck through the years. If you're a great Christian, when you pull up to the stoplight, every once in a while, you're going to ask yourself, how am I doing spiritually? Lord, are we doing okay today? If you truly want to be a great Christian at night, you're going to wake up in the night and your first thought's going to be, Lord, did we do all right? Did I do something today I shouldn't have done? The great Christians are always talking to themselves. Now, here's the bottom line. We all talk to ourselves. Listen to me. Everybody in this room, we all talk to ourselves more than anybody else talks to us. Be careful what you are saying to yourself, because you are listening to what you say. Too many ifs, too many question marks. In your mind, you roll those over. Here comes a Bible verse. And when it first hits you, you find comfort there. But all of a sudden, you start talking to yourself. Here comes the if, and here comes the question marks. You are talking to yourself. Be careful what you say, because you are listening to yourself. Always remember, this is God's book. And the same God who inspired men to take pen in hand and write it, God Himself inspired from the heart to the pen. Now listen to me. Only God can take this book and input it from the pen to your heart. Don't you doctor it up as it's going into you. Don't you put the ifs and the question marks from God's Word. God inspired it. He breathed it out. Let Him input it. Let Him breathe it into you. Receive it as it is, without the addendums. All right. Now, back to the text. Back to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Now, this is a very interesting passage, because Jesus has not eaten in 7 weeks, essentially. Six weeks, essentially. There's nothing wrong with a man who has not eaten in 40 days turning stones into bread. Satan wasn't asking him to have an affair. Satan wasn't asking him to lie. Satan said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? You're about to starve to death. You have no strength. The father said to your son, why don't you just take a little bread for yourself? Now, the only reason that Jesus would not do this was because in this 40 days of fasting and praying, the father has told him he is to fast, and he is obeying the father, and he knows that if he eats before the father says it's okay, he has sinned, and he will not sin. By the Holy Spirit who has driven him into the wilderness, by his dependence on the Spirit, he is not going to do anything that the father would not want him to do. So, I want you to see three dangers in this request. Three dangers. You ready to write them down? Don't make too much noise getting ready to write them down. Write them down. Are you ready? Let's go. I want you to write these down. There are three dangers here. Watch these three dangers. Learn from these three dangers. Number one, don't miss this danger. Some of the worst temptations are the ones that don't look like a big deal. Some of the worst temptations are those that don't look like a big deal. Folks, it doesn't look like a big deal for a man who's been starving for 6 weeks, who has the ability to turn stone into bread. It doesn't look like a big deal to do it. Learn a good lesson right here. Hopelessly mired in a sin measuring contest, we, all of us in this room, we deem some sins worse than others. Look out. Little sins beget big sins. Adrian Rogers, one of the great heroes of my young adulthood, Adrian Rogers said, if you let a little sin in your life, all hell breaks loose. That's stuck. If you let a little sin in your life, all hell breaks loose. Small sin ripples become tidal waves. The lake of sin is always deeper than it appears to be. It wasn't a big deal to turn stones into bread, but Jesus knew this is a serious deal. Be careful. Be careful. Some of the worst temptations you're ever going to face are the ones that don't look like a big deal. That's number one. Number two, ready to write it down. Number two. There's no doubt Jesus had the capability to change stones into bread. He could do it. Just write that down. He could do it. He later showed he could. He turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus had the power to take a stone. He could have taken a stone in his hand, squeezed it a little bit if he wanted to, and made bread out of it, and he could have eaten it right on the spot. But he knew it wasn't the right thing to do. The fact that Jesus could do it made the temptation worse. I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks, as I told you, and I had to face some things. But you know what? At 15, I started getting right with God. I purged myself, tried to come out for the Lord. And it was just in time. I never had an opportunity to do drugs. They were never offered to me. I never had a chance to watch pornography. I got right soon enough. By God's grace, those sins never crossed my path. Since circumstances did not proactively present themselves to me, I never had an occasion to do drugs or really do pornography. Had they been available, had I been able to access them, it would have been a lot worse. What's the worst temptations you're facing right now? Have you made a friendship with somebody of the opposite sex and their marriage is in trouble? You need to run from that as fast as you can, because you could commit adultery. Have you figured out a way at work that you could siphon a little money out of the till and nobody would know it? Look out. When you can do it, that makes it worse. Have you figured a way to cheat the IRS next week? You could. You know how to do it. You have figured out how to do it. If you know how to do it and you can do it, you better run as hard and fast as you can. Have you learned a way to access porn without anybody figuring it out, without anybody knowing? You need to run as fast as you can. Because when you can do it, the temptation is much worse. Jesus could have done it. He's starving to death. He hadn't eaten anything in 6 weeks. And all he had to do was say the word, it could have happened. Be careful when you can do it. Look out. Number three, the third danger here. Write it down. Number three, Satan made the temptation even crueler by acting like he was trying to help Jesus. Write down number three, Satan acts like he's trying to help you. He acts like he's your best friend. Now look what he's saying. He's come to a man who's alone, living in the wilderness with the wild animals for 6 weeks. He comes to him and he says, listen, I'll tell you what, why don't we lessen the pressure here? You'll feel better. Not only will you feel better physically, you're going to prove that what that voice said to you 6 weeks ago on the river, that you are God's son, and I am here to help you. That's exactly what the devil will try to do to you. The devil will always say to you what he said to Jesus about the Father. Here's what Satan was saying to Jesus. Jesus, you deserve better than this. Did I not hear a voice say that you are God's beloved son? And yet look at you. Look at you. You've been reduced to this. The temptation, the kernel of the temptation, the basis of the temptation was that the Father was being unkind to Jesus. How evil is Satan? Now you look me straight in my good eye right now. How evil is Satan? He struck at the perichoresis. Remember I taught you about the perichoresis? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they live in a holy dance for 1,700 years. We've had that picture. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in the holy dance. And they love each other so much and they're so tightly that the love is so strong it's like another individual in itself. So it's three who are one. Satan had lived with the perichoresis. He was Lucifer, the angel right by the throne. He knew the perichoresis. He knew how much Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved one another. And he attacked. He attacked the perichoresis there in the presence. And then thrown down here to earth. And here comes a member of the perichoresis. And he knew Jesus. He knew who he was. He lived with him in eternity. And here he comes. And what does Satan do? He attacks the perichoresis. He attacks the Trinity. He tries to make Jesus distrust the Father. And that's exactly what the devil will do to you to tempt you to sin. He will try to lessen your love for God the Father. He tempts us to doubt the Father's goodness all the time. One of the things you'll constantly battle as a Christian, as you get closer and closer to the Lord, you'll hear Satan's voice as much as you hear God's voice. C.S. Lewis has said, the closer a person gets to God, the more they mourn the sin that remains in them. That's a great quote. You'll hear him saying things like, you know, you really should have more money. It shouldn't be this hard to make ends meet. A person as nice as you should have more friends than you do now. Your health ought to be better. You shouldn't have cancer. You should have a spouse by now. You should be happier. This should not be happening to you. He'll do it all the time, constantly. Ruthie and I, going through life, suffering, living the life of the sheep. When I was a young preacher boy, I read Jefferson's book, The Shepherd and His Sheep. It changed my life. I always kind of thought, I guess if you're going to be the shepherd, you get to live above the sheep. You have a little bit easier life, a little better life. And the purpose of the book was saying, no, if you're going to be a great pastor, you've got to hurt just as much as they do. If you're going to be a great shepherd, you've got to be right in the middle of them, hurting. And so the Lord took care of that. Lord said, that's the way it's going to be for you, John and Ruth. That's the way it's going to be. You're going to live life just the way everybody else does. Suffering, trouble, problems, no special credit here, nothing above the rest. You're just going to live like everybody else. And when that happens, and that little doubt about the goodness of God, and I'm so grateful, Ruth and I have never been bitter, never. Never crossed the line. We sometimes wondered and kind of like, well, what's going on there? But never crossed the line. I'm so thankful. And one of the things that has helped us is the circle test. If you don't remember anything else that I teach you as your interim in just these few months, I'm going to be with you. If you forget everything else I teach you, I beg you on bended knee, if I could, don't forget the circle test. It's the most important physical thing that I can leave with you. Remember the circle test. Every once in a while, you need to go in your closet, the place where you do your panic praying, the place where you pour your heart out to God. You need to get in your prayer closet, and you need to stand there. You need to draw an imaginary line around your feet. And then you need to start pushing everything in your life that matters to you out. You start with your wealth, what you have, your house. Then you get closer, you push out your children. You push out your spouse, and there you are standing, nothing but you and the Lord. And you stand there with nothing, and you say to Him, now, Lord, am I okay with you? Are we doing all right here, Lord? Lord, if I lose all of that, if none of that ever came back into the circle, it's just you and me, is that enough? And not only do you need to ask yourself, is it enough? You need to ask yourself, Lord, do I trust your goodness to me? Not only, Lord, do I want to leave the circle before I bring everything back in my mind. I want to leave here not only being satisfied in you, but also I want to trust your goodness so that when the day comes that someday it's not in my mind's eye that I push something out and I don't ever pull it back in. Lord, I want you to help me trust your goodness. Now that's where Habakkuk 3 comes in. Let me read it to you, skipping to the conclusion after every phrase. Though the fig tree does not bud, I will rejoice in God. Though there's no fruit on the vines, I will rejoice in God. Though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, I will rejoice in the Lord. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If you do not come to the place that you trust the Father's provision, if you cannot in your mind's eye come to the place that you believe is goodness no matter what is happening to you, there's always the danger that the devil will be able to trip you up by a question about the goodness of God. We'll be tempted to do wrong things, or we'll be tempted to do things we should not do to get out of aggravating situations. You must, at the basic core of your being, you must trust God. You have to trust Him. I just finished reading Newman's book on the return of the prodigal son. It so deeply moved me. I was so grateful. And he said the most important part of the parable of the prodigal son is that the father was always coming. Oh, man. He said, now when you read Luke, he said, the prodigal son could have just come home and it was all good and fine. He said, but the prodigal came home and the daddy came running. And the elder son, the self-righteous Baptist, the self-righteous son, what did the father do? The father went out in the field and found him. Newman said, don't ever forget, God is always coming. No matter how hard it is, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how difficult, no matter how much trouble, God is coming. Who was it that hid in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned? Was it God that hid? Or was it Adam that hid? It was Adam. And what did God do? God came to the garden. He's always coming. You all know how much I love art. You know that I'm a fanatic on this. If you're a writer, at least 1/10 of what you write, write for Jesus, please. If you're an artist, 1/10 of what you do, please paint something for Jesus. Do something. There's a picture. I want you to see it now. It's all over Christian social media. There it is. That's the way it always is. He's always coming. No matter how sad, no matter how bad, He's always coming. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening, always remember that you are receiving God's best care. But God's best is not always the same as your perceived best. Always remember. Lord, help me now to be careful. Help me with every word, please. Be careful. Try to remember that when you became a Christ follower, the number one goal of your life is to please God. The number one goal of your life is to satisfy Him, to live a pure, holy, godly life. And when that becomes the number one goal of your life, then if you have trouble, it can be okay, because this is the number one thing of your life. And you have learned that bad things often help us more than good things do. That the difficult things are often a lot better for my spiritual life than a life of ease. Ruthie and I have lived by this. And the troubles come and the difficulties come. If the goal of your life, number one, is to please God, if it is number one, you'll know this has come from the shepherd who's running after you and saying, this is what's best for you today. You want, more than anything else in the world, you want to love me. This will cause you to love me more than you've ever loved me. And when you think of Him always coming, always coming, always saying, this is the best that could happen to you. If you always believe that if you knew what God knows, you would be doing exactly what God is doing. If you ever lose that, if you ever forget it, Satan will come at you like he came at Jesus to try to make him doubt the goodness of God. I'm done. That's enough for today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. That's all. Put all your notes away. Bury your face in your hands, whatever is your comfortable position of prayer. Everything aside, nothing to distract. Now just you and the Lord. Has Satan used an attack on the goodness of God against you recently? By the way, the answer to that question is yes. He does it all the time. Has the devil caused you to want to hide? Remember. It's not God that's hidden. God is coming, always coming. I'll be forever grateful for Nguyen's book. God's always coming, always. Always running, always chasing, always walking, always coming, always, always. And in my darkness, in my trouble, coming. I'm so grateful for that, always. Have you lost sight of that? Do you feel that God's the one hiding and you're searching for Him and you feel like He's so far away? Is the devil doing a number on you? Why don't we settle this right now? I just said, Lord Jesus, thank you. Just pour out your heart to Him. And while Christians are doing that, may I speak to you who are not believers. Trust me, the Holy Spirit is chasing you. Here's the deal in the perichoresis, the beautiful dance. God the Father had the plan. God the Son fulfilled the plan. God the Holy Spirit expands the plan. He spreads it. His job is to go to the whole world, to everybody, to call them to the Son who has died on the cross. Even you who are lost, God is running to you, running. Why don't you stop and turn around and receive this loving, gracious God? And if you'd like to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's no magic in the prayer, but if the prayer says what you want to say, that's what matters, is what's going on inside of you. If this prayer will help you get it out, let's do it right now. Right now. Just you and the Lord. Here we go. I'll say it out loud. You pray it silently. Dear Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come live in my heart. I receive you as the master of my life. Amen.